Tonight, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter number 3. 1 John, chapter number 3, we'll be reading first three verses. These are certainly familiar verses. There's nothing new under the sun, but you can look at it in different ways and certainly get a blessing from the Scripture. The Scripture is always alive. It's always fresh. And if it becomes dull to us, if it becomes something of a drudgery to have to study or to read it, then we might ought to get on our face before the Lord and get forgiveness, because we have the Word of God that tells us of life, tells us where we came from, tells us why we're here, tells us where we're going. And everybody's going somewhere, either to heaven or to hell. And the Scripture gives us that, and so we certainly need to be aware of the good things that God has given to us in His Word. In 1 John chapter number 3, and verse number 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Tonight I want us to think for a little while about the benefits of being the beloved of God. The benefits of the beloved. And the Apostle John, I know of no better person that would have been used by the Holy Spirit to give to us these things concerning being beloved of God. Of course, we know in the New Testament, in John's Gospel, he gives us four times that John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. John never did call himself by name. He identified himself in that respect as the disciple whom the Lord loved. Someone would say, well, John is sort of presumptuous in that, and maybe he's a little prideful in saying that, but we must remember that these words that we have are given to us by inspiration. And so we understand that this is what God said about John the Apostle. In John 13:23 and John 20 and verse number 2, John 21:7, John 21:20, tells us about, gives us that phrase where he is called the apostle whom Jesus loved. He knew what it meant to be the beloved. He knew what it meant to be in that inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the Lord to use him and to be blessed of him. And John not only writes the Gospel of John, but he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then, of course, we know he writes the Revelation. He is the human author that the Lord chose to pin these words down. And tonight we find in 1 John this phrase about what manner of love hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knew not us, because it knew Him not. And then it says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." And so John is giving to us opening to us a subject matter that he follows all the way through 1 John. And then again repeats some of these things in 3 John. And there's 8 times that the Apostle John uses this phrase or this word, beloved. And tonight we're going to look at each one of them. I only have 5 points, but we're going to use all 8 verses that are given in these epistles. Now, 2 John does not have the word beloved. So 1 John, 3 John gives us these 8 occurrences that is used in his little epistles that talk about the beloved. And so tonight I want us to think about the benefits of being beloved. The benefits of being a child of God. The benefits of what God has given to us as a Christian. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What a great passage, what a great thought that is, of knowing that we need to understand that we have been given the love of God, and it is a blessing to know that it has been bestowed upon us. It has been given to us, and so therefore we need to understand, beloved, now we are the sons of God. And so first of all, I want us to think about in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we find there is the benefit of assurance and of what God has done for us. And I believe it's also repeated in 3 John a little bit different way. But in 3 John, there's only 14 verses there. And in verse number 2, it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." As our soul has prospered, as we have the benefits of the assurance of knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, John says he wants us to prosper. But we find here in 1 John 3 and verse 2, he says, "Now we are the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." These are great words of assurance to the believer, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We don't understand all there is to know about it, and there's a lot of things we don't have any idea about, but we do know one thing, that when he appears, we're going to be like him. We may not understand all the ins and outs of faith and believing, and there's doctrines in the Scripture that we cannot understand, and God has left some of those things to His own heart and the secret mind of God. Sometimes people literally spend their tires and spend their time trying to figure out God, and that's an impossibility. And there's things we will never know about those great doctrines of Scripture and the principles of God and the foundations of the world. We may not understand all of that, but as a believer, we have the assurance of knowing that we are present tense right now, the beloved sons of God, that we are children of the King, and we have something surely much, much better than what we have now. And so he tells us that we don't know what we're going to be, but we do know one thing: when he comes, we're going to be like him. When he arrives, when he comes to this world, the Bible tells us we're going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are great words of assurance for the believer, that we have something ahead for us. We have something of the future that is much better. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We look for him. We're anticipating him. We're desiring to see him. And when he comes, we're going to be like him. And John said, "Beloved, just remember, beloved, have that assurance and have that knowledge that that we are the sons of God. We are present tense this moment." You know, there's some people that are that teach and preach that one of these days we'll find out if we are the children of God. But I'm glad I can say I am a child of God right now. Beloved, the Scripture says, now we are the sons of God. We are the children of God this moment as a believer, as a Christian. And so what a great benefit of being the beloved of God, what a great benefit it is, and the words of assurance that he gives to us, that there's a lot of things we don't know, but we do know one thing: when he comes, and he is coming, we'll be like him. And what a great thought that is. And we could develop and go on and on and on, the present salvation that we have and the assurance of better things, of being like him and leaving this world behind and having all of eternity before us. And so these are benefits of being the beloved. We have assurance. We have knowledge. You know, this world we're living tonight and the world that's around us gives no assurance at all. There's not one thing that you can find in this world that gives you any kind of good assurance about the future. It has a lot of ideas and makes a lot of statements, but when you come down to it, are you sure? The world cannot tell you they're sure of anything that will happen. But as a believer, as the beloved of God, we can be sure that Jesus is coming and we shall be made like unto him. So we consider these things of being the beloved. No wonder John, as he traveled with the Lord and as he writes the gospel message and as the Holy Spirit gives him the words to speak, no wonder he could understand that we have something better for us. We have something better awaiting us. And so therefore, we have assurance. I'm glad tonight that I know if I leave this world tonight, I know I'm going to heaven. That's assurance. I never go to bed. I never pillow my head at night and wonder what would happen if I die. Now, I may wonder how I'm going to die. I may wonder what circumstances are going to happen and take place. But I never wonder what's going to happen after I die, because that was settled at Calvary. Thank the Lord for salvation. That was settled one day in my heart, in my life, as I believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as a beloved, as a Christian, as a believer, I'm glad that we have words of assurance that we shall be just like Him. Now notice in chapter 3, this same chapter, we'll go over to the next time that's given in 1 John, chapter 3, verse number 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. It said, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." Now go over to 3 John and verse 5. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the churches, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." Here we find that it gives us, as the beloved, one of the benefits that we have, not only is assurance, but also we have the benefits of instruction. God gives us instruction as to how that we are to work our lives, how we are to serve Him, how are we to have a relationship with our fellow man, how we're to do those things that's a blessing to other people. It says, "Faithfully, whatsoever thou doest, do to the brethren, to the strangers." And so He gives us words of instruction. Instruction concerning those around us. There are people that are living in around us every day, and certainly we need to give them some instruction concerning life and the existence of life and what's ahead of them as far as their eternity. And we have the Word of God, we have the Scripture that tells us what to give them and how that the Lord gives us the understanding that we are going to stand before the Lord. Everybody's going to stand before God. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." There's no excuse when it comes before the Lord. It says, "Whatsoever thou art, and judgest, when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure," now here's the benefit, "we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." When God judges us, the Romans tells us it's going to be according to truth. He also tells us in Romans it's according to His Word. And so these things are given to us as instruction, how that we're to deal with people and we're to have confidence toward God. How that we have confidence toward the things of the Lord. And how that we can rejoice in knowing Christ. The Bible says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to will, He heareth us." I'm glad God hears us when we have confidence. That is 1 John 5:14. And John tells us here that this is the confidence that we have in Him. I'm glad tonight that I can put my full 100% confidence in the Lord and know that He will hear my prayer, and then I know that He'll answer it according to His will. Now, He may not answer it the way I think He will. He may not answer it the way I hope He will. But I have assurance and I have confidence that God will answer my prayer right and correctly according to His will. That's some of the instruction that God gives to us as a beloved child of God. As we are the believers and beloved of Christ, we have words of instruction. He gives us time and time again the things that we are to do and how we are to live and how we are to present ourselves and what our conversation or our lifestyle should be. And so this book here is an instruction manual that we have that we should follow every portion of our life, every day of our life. And I know we falter, I know we fail, but I'm glad we have a faithful God that will hear us. And when we come and confess those things before Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And we use that verse a lot of times as a salvation verse, and of course it is a salvation verse and can be used that way. But I'm glad God continually forgives me of my sin. I'm glad He's faithful. I'm glad He's just. And if I confess my sins to Him and toward Him and confess of the things that I've done in my life this day that have been wrong and He's called to my attention, I'm glad He's faithful and just to forgive me of that. And thank God He does not hold against us. That's all in our instruction manual. Sometimes we buy things, and I guess I'm the world's worst. If I buy something, I just want to start putting it together. Forget the manual. It takes too much time. Well, about 3 days later, I get the manual out and say, I should have started here. It doesn't take as much time as you think. And I say, Sharon, come down here and read this. I cannot read it and do it. If I hear it, I can do it. And so I say, you read the instruction, I can get it done. And sometimes that works, sometimes it don't. But I have the instruction manual here. It always works. This book always works and will give us right instruction. And so these are benefits of being the beloved of God, of being called of the Lord, of being a Christian, of knowing Christ as our personal Savior. Now look over in 1 John chapter number 4. Look at the first word there in chapter 4. It's the word beloved. Now, we have here the benefit of being a beloved in that God warns us of wrong things. He gives us understanding that nobody else has. Why? We're His beloved. Why does He open the Scripture to us and gives us secrets that nobody else has? Because we're in His family. And the Bible says here in verse number 1 of chapter 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So here's the benefit of the warning from the Lord. Be careful. And He says here, beloved, don't believe everything you hear. Somebody says, don't believe anything you hear, and half of what you see. That might be pretty good advice. But the Scripture says, believe not every spirit. For there are many false spirits or false teachers. There are many that have gone out, these false prophets that have gone out into the world. And verse 2 says, whereby know ye the Spirit of God. You're the beloved of God. You're the called of God. You're the Christian. And you try every spirit. You try everything you hear. Why? Because you are and you know the Spirit of God. So there's many spirits, but thank God there's only one Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit lives within our heart. He teaches us and trains us and He gives us words of warning. In 3 John verse 11, 3 John verse 11 says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth not doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So these verses coincide one with another. Here he says, try the spirits because there's false prophets out there. And then he says there in verse 11, follow not that which is evil. The evil ungodliness and the ungodly spirits and the false prophets of the day, the warning is do not follow them. Why? Because you're the beloved of God and you have the right spirit in your heart and in your life. And it is the Holy Spirit that leads us. Too many times somebody says, well, I'll see what the preacher thinks. Well, he may not have the truth either all the time. He may not know what is right for you, but you have the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God rules and lives in your life. And He is the one that guides us in the paths of righteousness. And here the great Apostle John says, beloved, you're called of God, you're chosen of the Lord, you're Christian, do not believe every spirit. Oh, it looks good. Well, you better try it. Well, it sounds good. Oh, but you better try it. How do we try? How do we prove this book? Somebody says, I believe this, this, and this. Well, give me the Scripture for it. Well, I don't have the Scripture. Well, then something's wrong. If it's not in the book, better leave it alone. Buddy, I've heard a lot of things not in the book. Heard on any gospel station, you'll hear a lot of things not in the book. Go behind a lot of pulpits, you'll find not in the book. You can go behind a lot of independent Baptist pulpits and there's things not in the book. We're no different than anybody else. And we better be sure that what we have and what we hold on to is found in the Scripture. And find it in the Word of God. And here the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the benefit of having a warning. The Spirit of God says, try the Spirit. See whether they're of God or not. See if it's real. Prove it. Find out if it's right. How can we do that? Why, you have the Spirit of God. You've got the Spirit. You've got the truth. You've got the life. And so therefore, use those things. So we're warned to try the spirits. We're warned against false prophets. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." That's an interesting verse there. Some shall depart from the faith. That means some of those folks that we have listened to and heard down through the years, something goes wrong. There's a flaw. Some that we have known, they depart from the faith. Do we follow them blindly? Do we follow them like the Pied Piper? No. The Scripture says here that Paul says the Spirit expressly speaks to us. And in doing that, those that depart from the faith, they have given heed to seducing spirits. That's those false spirits that we need to try and need to understand. And then later on, Paul says, avoid them. Stay away from them. That's the warning. That's a benefit of being a beloved child of God. So we have the benefit of assurance. We have the benefit of instruction. We have the benefit of warning. God warns us. He doesn't warn the ungodly world. Only thing God warns the ungodly and the godless people do, He warns them of impending judgment coming that need to be saved. But He warns us, be careful. He warns us, don't go that way. He warns us, don't follow that. He warns us, say, that may look good, that may sound good, but check it out. And that's the Holy Spirit that lives in us because we are the beloved of God. 1 John chapter 4. Verse number 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Here we have words of our devotion to the Lord. The blessings and the benefit of knowing God. 1 John 5, 1 and 2 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begot loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." That just means we'll love one another. "By this we know that we are the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." Here we find the benefits of our devotion to God. You and I have been called unto the Lord that we can go before His throne. We have been invited that we bring our petitions to Him. We've been invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. And there to not only just express our needs and our desires, but we can come boldly to the throne of God just to simply love the Lord. And to have fellowship with Him. And to have devotion to Him. And to know that that we have a God in heaven that loves us and cares about us. And He is aware of what's going on. Sometimes folks say, "I don't believe God knows what's going on." Oh, don't you ever think that. God knows everything going on. And God's handling it. God's controlling it. And God knows how to deal with it. And God will settle the issues. We may not know how, but we have a God that knows. And He's asked us to come. Have fellowship with Him. Over in the Revelation, I just thought of this. When you come to the last church of the Revelation there in chapter 3, verse 20, the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now we, many, many times, we use this verse as a salvation verse. But when you rightly divide the Scripture, even though it can be applied, first interpretation is, after all these churches, and you come down to the very last one, Jesus finds Himself outside knocking on the door. Now in chapter 2, you find Jesus walking amongst His candlesticks. He's on the inside. The time of all things run its course, and you come down to the latter age of time. Verse 20, Revelation 3 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." The Lord desires our fellowship. The Lord desires our devotion. The Lord wants our connection with Him. And it's a strange thing for the Lord to be on the outside knocking. That's a strange picture for the Son of God who holds the churches in His hand. There in the first part of chapter 2, and He's walking amongst his candlesticks. It's a strange picture for him to be on the outside of the door knocking, wanting to gain entrance to the church, and there's no one there to open. He said, but if anybody opens, I will come in. I will sup. I will have fellowship. So God has given us words of devotion here as a beloved of God. He wants our fellowship. God created man, I believe, for fellowship. God created, God, when God made Adam, He said it's not good that he be alone, so He created Eve. And they have fellowship. God wants our fellowship. He's made us and gives us instructions on how that we can have devotion to Him. Then in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This whole chapter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the prevailing thought is the love of God. Maybe an afterthought or an underthought of that, not after, but an underthought of that, is the beloved. For 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, it all talks about the love and the joy that God gives to us. And here, this last verse that we look at, in 1st John chapter 4, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, how did God so love us? Who could answer that? For God so loved the world. John 3:16. He so loved us. And he says here, and it's interesting, the same author, the Apostle John, in John 3:16, God so loved the world. And here John 4:11, if God so loved us, since He loves us that way and so much, He says here, we ought also to love one another. To have expression, words of reason about ourselves. Now there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians that we would find ourselves disagreeing with. A lot of things that we have disagreements over. But that should not affect our compassion and our love one toward another as a believer. I don't have to love some of the things they do, and I don't have to love some of the doctrines they teach. But if they're a believer, I'm duty-bound by the Word of God to love them in the Lord. Boy, I hear some words and hear some things going on today that shows very little of that. But one of the benefits that God has given us as the beloved is that we are to have some reason about us. If God so loved us, we ought also love them. He tells us here, and He's writing to Christians, and He says we ought to also love one another. He doesn't say here to love the lost. We know we're supposed to do that. We know we're commanded to do it. But that's not what John's telling us. As a beloved, as a believer, we are to love one another. And to have that expression and be reasonable about these things that God has given to us. We're to be reasonable about sinners. They need to hear the Lord. They need to hear about God. And sometimes they hear so much junk going on, we give them nothing about Christ. We have so many fusses and feuds. And I'll tell you what, about the time you get one put out, there's something else going on nationally. It's just amazing. Somebody don't agree, so they just go to war. The only thing we ought to war over and ought to battle over is false doctrine. Now, the way a brother does certain things in his church, that's his business. I don't have time to stand before God for his. I've got enough of mine to take care of. We ought to love one another. Now, if a fellow is a heretic, if a fellow goes off the deep end, if he's saying things that are wrong, then yes, there's a place for that. But I'm talking about beloved people of God, Christians, the child of God. We are to love one another and express that. Why? So that the world around us would know, hey, they really have something that's real. Beloved, if God so loved us, what if God looked at my life and your life and said, he's not worth it? By the way, he could have. And if he'd looked at my life, he said, he's not worth it. And I'm glad he so loved the world. He looked at all of our faults, looked at all of our flaws. He looked at all of our sins, and God so loved the world. He looked at all the blasphemy and the idiotic things that we do and the ungodly things that people perform. And you can think of the most hideous person that's ever lived. Boy, there's been some bad ones. And there's some bad ones living right now. But you know what? God loved them. He doesn't love their sin. He died for their sin. He loved them. And we need to have some reasonable things about us that if God so loved us that way, we ought to show some restraint and some respect and some reason toward God's people. Not much of that going on, but that still doesn't change the Scripture. It's reasonable to love our Christian brothers and sisters because God so loved us. It's reasonable that we love one another. Why? Because God loved me. And the only reason that I love God is because He first loved me. And so tonight, this word study in 1st and 3rd John, the benefits of being the beloved of God. Benefits of being a believer, really, I guess you could call it. Just the benefits of being a Christian. And he gives us these four or five things here in this 1 John. Words for the beloved. We have words of assurance. We have words of instruction. We have words of warning. We have words of devotion. And then words of reason. To be reasonable in our daily walk with God, the walk of life. Sure, we're going to meet people we don't agree with on a lot of issues. Just be reasonable. I find that most people in this world that are lost, they're very unreasonable. You can't reason with them. You ever had somebody you just could not reason with? You had somebody you just could not talk to? You just could not, they wouldn't be quiet long enough for you to be reasonable with them, and all of a sudden you're doing the same thing they're doing. You're becoming unreasonable. God tells us not to do that with the beloved. If He so loved us, there's got to be a space there where we love one another. These are instructions, these are benefits for being the beloved. And I believe John knew exactly what he's talking about, first-hand experience, because he was the apostle whom Jesus loved. He was the beloved apostle. No better person could the Holy Spirit pick for John to write these words. He lived them, he knew them, he understood them, and now he has given permission from the Lord and the privilege of getting it in the Word of God, and we have his words now, some 2,000 years later. Wonderful to be the beloved of God. To have that fellowship and have that relationship with the God of heaven that so loved the world. Let's stand together tonight.